Brother Cyril said earlier about on the readings were from Isaiah and Romans about removing mountains. That's not what I want to speak on this morning, but I think it's relevant in as much as I want to speak on the type of people who God chooses to remove mountains. Because not everybody can. It's those who are his, those who have faith to remove mountains. But my subject this morning is about being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And a true disciple is one who can remove mountains. When we believe. There are a few characteristics about being a disciple which I want to bring to your notice. A disciple rather than a follower. Now, you can be a follower of Jesus Christ without necessarily being his disciple. When he was on earth, there were thousands who followed him. You remember that before he fed the 5,000, he said, let's give these people something to eat because they have followed me around for a few days. You know, they were followers of him. There were other times when he referred to them as followers. But true disciples are those which are much closer to him. He said that the 5,000 were there for the loaves and the fishes. And it's a surprise how many just tag on for the benefits and for the blessings. But his true disciples are there through thick and thin. When the going gets tough, his disciples are there. And just a few characteristics I found in the Word of God who are Jesus referred to as disciples. In John 8 and verses 31 and 32, they're only short verses I want to read, so you don't have to turn to them if you don't want to. But in John 8 and verse 31 and 32, Jesus said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, again well-known verses to us, Psalm 1 and verses 1 and 2, and I'm still using the King James Version, I'm afraid, because being brought up with that, that's the one I find easiest to study with. But these two verses says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I thought the first characteristic I want to refer to of being a disciple is his love for the word, or our love for the word. A true disciple has a love for the word of God. And I want to say, friends, not in a boastful way, but since I've been saved, the Lord has given me a love for his word. I've got to admit that I am not a good book reader as such. My wife Marilyn is. She can pick up a book and she can read it. I'm not like that, I'm afraid. If I read a couple of pages of the South Wales Echo, that's me done usually. And you can imagine how encouraging that is. But when it comes to the Word of God, I love to read the Word of God. And I am so thankful for what the Holy Spirit has revealed to me in my limited reading, my limited studying of His precious Word. And that's the difference between reading the Bible and a book, is that through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can reveal to us things that God wants us to know and things that will do us good. How many times have you turned to the Word of God? Sometimes in a desperate time, sometimes when you didn't know where else to go, and you've turned to the Word of God, and there you have found a comfort, an encouragement from the Word of God, just to go on again. That strengthening that you've needed to go on yet again. That's why it's so necessary, friends, to have a love for His Word. Amen. That doesn't mean to say that we spend all our time reading the Word. I admit that I haven't always spent as much time as I could reading the Word, and I certainly haven't always obeyed what the Word says, because that's easier said than done. But at the same time, the Lord gives us a love. And the more we read His Word, the more we glean from it. And the Scripture says that when we read His Word, we grow thereby. Amen. It affects our spiritual growth, doesn't it? There's nothing better than watching a baby and a little one grow, like that little one there, you know? Isn't it good to see him just growing up? I've got a grandson now, after all these years. I got a grandson, he's 18 months old. You know, when he was born, he weighed 7 pounds something, I think. You know, tiny little thing. At 18 months, he's 28 pounds, you know? And he is a proper little boy, I can tell you, you know? But it's marvelous. Well, it's a miracle, isn't it, to see them just growing. But if they only growed so far and stopped, you'd be very concerned, wouldn't we? You know? Be very concerned. And I believe it's the same spiritually. We can start off by reading the Word of God and loving the Word of God, but then it sort of fades off and we spend less and less time. Well, it affects us, friends. It affects our growth. But the Lord wants us to grow in Him. And He, His disciple, continually. Then I thought another characteristic of being a disciple is to love one another as the family of God. My brother said earlier this morning, we are all part of the family. Amen. And as such, we love one another. I'm sorry to have to tell you, but you've got to love me whether you like it or not. That's the Word of God. You see, in John 13, and verses 34 and 35, it's Jesus speaking again, and he says to them, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this..." This is important. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." You see, the world can say that they have love for each other. We see love portrayed on the screens, on the stage, so-called. We see it portrayed amongst couples, And I'm sure they sincerely have that love one for another. But the standard of love that Jesus calls his disciples to have is over and above that. Because it's his love. You see? And that's what makes us so different this morning, friends. Not that we put ourselves higher than anybody else, but because we have his love within us, then that love should manifest itself to such an extent that others out there will see it. They're not always interested in listening to what we've got to say. You know? They haven't got much time to listen to our preaching and our proclamation. But when they see that we love one another with the love of God, that shows. That shows, you see. And in 1 John 4, the Epistle of John, verses 7 to 11. When I find it, it's in the New Testament. 1 John 4, verses 7 to 11. John says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, or knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." That's what that is all about. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the sacrifice for our sins." That's love. You know, it is relatively easy sometimes to sing the songs and say the words about loving the Lord. You know? Now, we're sincere about it. We really mean it, you know, that we do love the Lord because he's loved us. But sometimes, friends, that love calls for sacrifice. And that's when it's tested. You know, the sacrifice that we are asked to make to show that we really love him. That's what he did. He didn't just shout from heaven and say, "I love you all." No, he came and showed that love in committing the ultimate sacrifice, not for his sin, but for yours and mine. That's love, isn't it? We won't be called upon to make the sacrifice that he made for us. But sometimes in our little Christian sphere, we're called upon to show that we love God, not just by what we say, but what we do for him. What our desires are for him. The things that we have to sacrifice for him. You know? And when we compare that sacrifice that we have to give to the sacrifice that he gave, well, there's no sacrifice at all, really, is it? And yet, God is pleased with it. Amen. He's pleased with it. It shows him that his loveliness is real. A lover of the word of God, a lover of one another. We've had a number of people coming to our church recently to speak, and the leaders of our church in Tonravel have spoken over the last few months about this subject of loving one another, you know? Because it can get so fragile sometimes, and the devil only wants a little bit of leeway, and he can get in and break it all up, you know? So we've heard a lot about it, and I was ministering in Tonravel one Sunday morning, and I said, well, and I mentioned this subject, and I said, well, if the Lord is continually telling us that we should love one another, maybe, just maybe, that we are not really doing it. Because if we were really doing it, he wouldn't have to tell us so often. God doesn't repeat himself unnecessarily, does he? You know. But when we hear about it in so many different ways, and from so many different people, maybe it's just because we are not really doing it yet. Not that we're not endeavoring to do it. But you see, it's such a high calling, it's such a high standard that we have to look, we have to overlook faults and failings, have to overlook some people's dispositions and words of discouragement sometimes. We have to overlook them and still show that we love one another. That's the difference between us and the world, you see. If you fall out with somebody in the world, they say, oh, well, off you go. Don't want to know. They don't want to know for a while. But shouldn't be like that with us, you know. We can sometimes get discouraged and downhearted, either because of what somebody has said or what somebody has done. But God gives us grace. Amen. And if we desire more of his love, then he will give it to us and help us to overcome that particular difficulty, whatever it is, you know. That's why it's important that we show love one for another. Then, lastly, the not only having a love for the Word of God and having a love for one another, but being lovingly committed to serve. Lovingly committed to serve. I want to read from John chapter 15, just a few verses again. Chapter 15, just the first, or verses 5 to 8, I think, will do. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. We are his disciples when we are bearing much fruit. Now, I thought when I was looking at this again, there are two ways in which we can bear fruit. Well, maybe there are more, but there are two main ways in which we can bear much fruit. One is by our character. And secondly, by our outward words and deeds. And I believe it's necessary that it is in that order. our character first and what we say and do after. Because unless we have his character manifested in us, then what we say and do matters very little as his disciples. And Jesus said, when you're bearing much fruit, when our character is in line with his, when our will is surrendered to his, when we are totally committed to him, we are his disciples. Now, they are the kind of people who can remove mountains. Committed to him. Surrendered to him. Not having our own way and thinking that I'm the one. This is my character. This is my way. No, it's being surrendered to him. And letting him, as Paul the Apostle said, letting him live through me. And then the Lord said, the world sees that you are my disciple. Amen. But then he adds that part on, you see. Not only will they see that you are my disciple, but you are glorifying my Father which is in heaven. And friends, what else are we on earth for? It's to glorify him which is in heaven. And then when our character is in order, and I'm sure that we are that this morning, we can't really partake of the Lord's table unless we are right with him. When our character is in order, then God blesses and anoints that which we say and do. And I believe that, friends, with all my heart. I might not be speech perfect. I might make all the mistakes in the world. I might have many faults and failings. But friends, because I am his, because I am fully committed to him, because I am his disciple, then he blesses and anoints that which I do for him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So don't think that you've got to be a strong character, super spiritual. No, friends, we have to be faithful and committed and true to him. Amen. Then we are assured of his blessing and his anointing. And without that, we can't do anything anyway. Jesus said here in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. Pointless trying. I've been endeavoring to bring ministry to different churches now for many years, as Cyril will know, you know. But I was telling somebody in our church last night, I still feel nervous every time I come up to minister the Word of God. I really do. That's not a lie. I still feel nervous. The only consolation I get from that is that at least I have to depend upon the Lord to help me do it. Amen. That's why that scripture is so important to me. Without me, you can do nothing. But Paul gives the other side of the coin when he says, with him, we can do all things. Amen. And that encourages us, doesn't it? So we bear fruit. We show that we are his disciples in two ways. By our character, first of all, and then by what we say and what we do for him. And we bear much fruit. In this, and we glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Can we fail as his disciples? Of course we can. You're welcome to put your hand up if you haven't failed the Lord at all. You know? But it's almost impossible not to fail, is it? We are just human. The disciples, the first disciples that he called, failed him many times, didn't they? You know, but he still used them. And then in John 6 and 66, it says many disciples even went back from him, you know. But you know, the secret of rising up again after our failings is humility of character. Scripture says, Jesus himself said, he that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Amen. That's why Jesus, when he rose again from the dead and 40 days later ascended back to the Father, it is said of him in Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Do you know why he was highly exalted? Because he lowered himself to the depths of humility that no other man has done. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. And you know, friends, I would rather receive the exaltation of God than any exaltation of man. Because man's opinion can change so easily, as we see in the world. One day you're up there with them, you're top of the charts, and you're the star. And then when somebody else comes along, down you go. You know? That's it with the world. They can put you down as long as quick as they lift you up. But with God, he raises up. Amen. He doesn't put down. There's a great text in Ephesians 2, which is a favorite of mine. We are raised together, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's being raised up all the time, that is. Not put down, raised up. God isn't in the business of putting us down. Even when we fail and falter, he doesn't put us down. He doesn't sit there in condemnation and say, well, you shouldn't have done that. You know, that's the enemy's work. But his work is to draw us again and encourage us again and lift us up to where he wants us to be in him. Livingly committed to serve him by our character, by our words and deeds. Let's not just be content to be followers of Jesus, but let's be true disciples of him. Amen.